Chapter 11. We started on these verses last week. When I first began to study for them, I thought we'd get through it, and then realized we weren't going to, so I went back and adjusted some things, and I thought I'd be able to actually cover the rest of the chapter, because most of from 32 through 40 is just historical records that don't really need a whole lot of emphasis put to them. But then I got to the end of that and realized there's more at the end than I want to try and cram into one message with the verses we have to cover tonight. So we'll come back to Hebrews chapter 11 next week. Should be the last message out of this particular chapter. We're coming to the end, chapters 12, 13, that'll be it. But there's a great deal in those two chapters that I don't want to rush through. So we'll just let the Lord decide how long it takes. We're going to read verses 28 down through verse 31 tonight. We won't go back and read the verses we read last week just for sake of time and continuity. Verse 28, it says, through faith he, speaking of Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Through faith, by faith, subject matter that we spent several weeks on now, and I think one of the most important texts for us in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11, in helping us understand the importance of faith in our lives. As we point out last week, the subtopic, sub-subject matter under by faith would be a faith that finishes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we approach your word, Father, we need your help tonight. We need your presence. And I pray that you will help each of us understand the value of faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that. And help us to know just a little bit more about faith when we're done tonight than we did when we got here. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at faith that shelters in verse 23 and faith that surrenders, verses 24 and 25 and 26, and faith that stands in verse 27. Tonight, verse 28, and we'll go back to Exodus chapter 12, is a faith that submits. A faith that submits. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read the whole text. The entire chapter of Exodus 12, the entire 12th chapter, has this instance of Scripture recorded in it. I'm just going to read a couple verses now, and maybe a couple verses in a little while, so you might want to hold your place in these two places. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Remember, in verse 28 of Hebrews 11, he says he kept the Passover, speaking of Moses. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Faith that submits. Now, I clearly do not know everything. No one does except for God. I'm not even sure that I know a little bit about a lot of things. I might know a little bit about some things, but there are many, many people that you and I know that are here for that matter that know a lot about things I have no idea about. We don't need to know everything there is to know about God We don't even know necessarily, we don't even need to know everything that's in the Bible to trust God, to live by faith. And I know to some, and especially in the scientific field, that's a cop-out. Well, that's just ignorance. That shows that Christians are willfully ignorant. No, it doesn't. It shows that we're honest and that we admit that there's a lot that we don't know. But as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that there are some things that we do know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. I am persuaded. The word persuaded is one that means when all the evidence is put together, laid out in a systematic, logical order, when all of the details can be determined, when it's all said and done, I am persuaded. We have all the evidence that God intends for us to have recorded in the Bible. And I believe it by faith. We were talking earlier about some of the miracles and the people in the New Testament, the Sadducees, the group of the Sadducees, group of the Sanhedrin that didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in miracles, and they discounted all the miracles of the Old Testament. And they made excuses. And I commented that my dad had files of people, of articles that he read, not from worldly publications, but from the religious crowds of the world in dad's day. And how they said the things like Moses didn't cross the Red Sea, the Israelites couldn't have done that, wasn't possible. They crossed over on what's called the Sea of Reeds, and it was between 2 inches and 2 feet deep, and it would have been easy enough to do that and easily explainable. And there's a lot of arguments against that. It's just silly. But I don't need proof that there are wheels or chariot wheels that are still buried in the bottom of the Red Sea where they feel that Moses and the children of Israel passed over to believe that it happened. I don't need evidence that there's a indentation in the mountainside outside of on the Turkey side of the mountains that is in the outline of a seafaring vessel that we would picture as the ark that they've just found. We don't need that. I've said that before, and I'll keep saying it. We don't need that evidence to believe. You say, well, it's helpful to have that evidence, and it is. But the world, if they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe the evidence. They're going to think it's manufactured, or they're going to come up with some way to not believe it. We as believers need to demonstrate to the world around us that we are going to submit to faith in God. In this verse before us in Hebrews 11, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Faith is seen in an act of submission to God's specific instruction. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't record for us if any questioned it, maybe what debate there could have been, what arguments could have taken place, why do we have to do that? That's not recorded. They were told to do it. A couple verses later, they did it. And I honestly think it happened just like that. They had seen God move. Now, did everything go their way? Absolutely not. Everything's not going to go our way either. But our faith in the act of submission to God is seen in obedience. This was not a suggestion that they did. This wasn't a tradition that they had held prior to this. It was a command that God required of them, this specific thing, this obedience, specific, precise obedience, and the consequences of disobedience in that case was death, physical death. Now, sometimes the consequence of lack of faith in God can be that extreme. We find records in the Bible about that. In the age of grace today, in our lives, it may not be that extreme. I'm not saying it's not going to be, but it may not be. But there will be consequences for our lack of faith. We find in this verse and in the historical account of it back in Exodus 12 that faith submits to God's plan of protection. they kept to the Passover. The word kept here is in a form in the original language that deals with completed obedience with lasting effect. They didn't just keep it once and that was done and they were over with it. It was something that the obedience of keeping it, the submission to God by faith in keeping the Passover, had a lasting effect far off into the future. We know what the lasting effect of. We know what it was a picture of. Songwriters have sung. We have a hymn in our songbook. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It speaks of Christ's blood and our faith in it. Faith trusts that God's way is the only way of deliverance, even if it seems odd. And it did. Exodus 12, verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And even though it would have been very odd, hadn't been anything they had done before. This is brand new. And yet they did it. They just obeyed by faith. Faith doesn't substitute its own ideas. They didn't come up with their own idea. They didn't say, you know, I don't know if it's so much important that we apply the blood. I think that's figurative. That's just a figure of speech. God just wants us to have the right attitude. Well, if they had that philosophy and they didn't apply the blood, they did not survive. It's that simple. And it's that simple today for the lost. Without faith in Christ, in the shed blood of Christ, some say the blood's not necessary. I'd say tell that to the Israelites that night in Egypt, if the blood's not necessary. That was a type. It wasn't just a figure of speech. It wasn't figurative. It wasn't an allegory. It wasn't a simile. It wasn't any other part of speech. It was a type, and Christ's blood is the antitype. The Old Testament Passover is the type. Christ's blood on the cross is the answer. They kept the Passover, completed obedience with a lasting effect. And I'm glad that our submission and faith to God in salvation has a lasting effect. It's not just a one-time deal. It's not something we have to repeat. When we surrender to Christ in salvation, repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Him, our sins they're not just covered, they're removed. Cast as far as the east is from the west, the Bible tells us. We studied this in the book of Hebrews. Already they're remembered by Him no more. Faith doesn't substitute its own ideas. We don't get the option to choose what we're going to follow. If God said it, that should be enough for us. Submission is the evidence of trust, of faith. Real faith, someone said, doesn't argue, it obeys. I did this with my dad. My kids did this with me. I'm sure your kids did this with you, if your parents here, and I'm sure you did with your parents. Well, maybe not. Maybe you were different than me and my children. But I had the audacity on occasion, I would say rare occasion, probably wasn't as rare as I remember, in asking Dad why. Tell me to go weed the garden. Does it have to be done right now? And then you make the argument. Well, they aren't going to grow that much. Can I wait till tomorrow? And those arguments never went well. They just didn't. When it comes to faith, when it comes to trust, when it comes to submission to Christ, our obedience demonstrates that faith. So when I argued with my dad or when my kids argued with me, it demonstrated they really didn't trust me or my wife. Or they didn't trust us. They thought they knew better. I thought I knew better than my dad. True faith doesn't do that. True faith just says, okay. Submission always precedes salvation, both soul salvation for eternity in faith in Christ, as well as physical, in their case, in the Old Testament, physical salvation. They had to submit in faith to God before their salvation. Submission to God's way is the posture of saving faith. Moses and Israel didn't invent their own method of escape. They obeyed the specific word of the Lord. Had they refused to apply the blood, they would have perished. Now, someone said that this is not works-based salvation, but the reality that true faith submits to God's revealed means of salvation. We have to submit. Romans 10 verse 3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Salvation requires submission to God's way, not self-made efforts, not man-made efforts. It's going to always, if someone isn't willing to submit to God, then salvation's going to be a far reach for them. James 4, verse 6, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Submission, all through the Bible. Submission is a matter of posture, of recognition of who God is. Remember the publican, the Pharisee and the publican. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Back up a few pages. Luke chapter 18. Showing this issue of submission necessary prior to salvation. Luke 18 verse 13. Remember the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus gave this parable to verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself: "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican." And pause there just for a moment. I've actually been in services where I've heard people pray in a similar fashion. And I thought myself, they were praying, that's a dangerous prayer. Verse 12, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess," which was true, he would have. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The publican, not the Pharisee, went home justified because he came in humble dependence, not self-righteous pride. There are a lot of Pharisees today. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Pharisees standing behind pulpits and saying things authoritatively as from God, as the Pharisees did. And either they manipulate what God said, or they misquote what God said, or they just simply disregard what God said. Submission. Many want God's blessing, but few want God's boundaries. Faith submits, someone said, not just when it's easy, but when it's essential. Faith that submits. Then we come to verse 29, faith that saves. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned." Turn back to Exodus chapter 14, if you still have your place there. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now stay in Exodus. We'll come back to a couple more verses. The sea hadn't parted yet. The miracle hadn't happened. But faith moved when God said move. Now, did everybody think it was a good idea? Probably not. We know there was a lot of commotion. We know there was a lot of disagreement. There was a lot of confusion. But they still moved by faith. This wasn't reckless. There are a lot of people that treat faith in a reckless manner. They treat prayer and faith and trusting God as a magic wand, whereas they treat God as a genie in a bottle, thinking prayer is the rubbing of the bottle and out pops the genie and grants us our wishes. That's not how prayer works. That's not how faith works. That's not how God works. This wasn't a reckless act of faith. It was faith that obeyed when the path was not clear. I wonder sometimes if I myself have that much faith. Verses 21 and 22 of Exodus 14, faith trusts God in the impossible. Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right side, right hand and on their left. There's a whole lot in those verses, not the point tonight, going into all that. The Red Sea was an impossible obstacle to get through, but God made a way. It took faith to trust His way. Faith didn't create the dry ground. It walked where God made the way. That's what faith does. The Egyptians tried to follow the path. Faith is more than imitation. They tried to imitate. Okay, here's the dry ground. Let's chase them. I don't guess they put much concern or consideration into the fact that it was the Israelites' God that parted the waters to let them be, to get them away from Pharaoh. I'm not sure what thought, there wouldn't have been any, but nonetheless, I'm not sure how smart it was for them to go into that wall of water on both sides, considering who it was that parted the waters in the first place. But they sure gave it a whirl. The Bible says, the King James says, a saying to do. It's an interesting word. You say, we don't use that word anymore. Well, we do. It's just not very common anymore, but it is the right word. They tried to mimic Israel's faith, but without God's word or covenant, they failed. They essayed to do. They attempted to imitate. They gave it their best. Their best wasn't enough. We need to be careful with our faith that we don't do our, that we do our best for God. The hymn in our songbook, give of your best to the master. And we're supposed to. We should. That's Bible. That's truth. But we need to be careful that we don't trust our best over God. That we give God our best in faith. And He'll honor it. We find in this verse and in this illustration of the Old Testament, faith that saves as well as faith that sustains. Israel's Red Sea crossing pictures deliverance by faith, but it also pictures the daily walk of faith every believer must continue. The same faith that led them out, led them through. Same is true for us. The faith that leads us out of the world, the faith that we have to trust Christ, and the saving faith that we have is also the faith that we're going to need to lead us through this journey of the Christian life. We still face, as it were, our Red Sea moments when fear might cause us to freeze up. Or enemies might be closing in. And God simply says, go forward. Keep going. And He'll take care of the rest. The Red Sea was not just a saving event, a salvation event. It was a faith, someone said, it was a faith training ground. Hebrews 10:38, just back a page. very simply says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith." 2 Corinthians 5:7, very simple verse. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Colossians 2:6 says, "Ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." That's just a handful. There are many more. And we come to verse 30, faith that surrounds. I like this one. I enjoyed studying this. I found some things I had never seen before. This is not hard to do in the Bible. It doesn't matter how long someone studied the Bible. That should be something we say often. Well, I never saw that before. Now, no, I'm not making anything up. So that's not my point here. Turn back to Joshua chapter 6. In our text, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." And I don't have the time tonight. I'd encourage you, and I think I have it in the notes that were handed out. That's why I mentioned this before, but that's why I have the notes handed out, is so that you have those verses. For one thing, just a note, I don't always read all the verses on the list. There are some I have in my notes that I don't read just for various reasons, but they're there for you to use later. Joshua chapter 6, you'd have to read the whole chapter. But verse 3 says, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets." A lot of things happened in between there. The seventh day, they passed around it 7 times. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Faith that surrounds. Faith, by faith, the walls of Jericho, they were compassed about. And they fell down flat. Faith. Now that's, to me, in the Old Testament, that's one of the more unique miracles in my way of thinking. Now, that back to those articles that my dad had in his files, and he referenced fairly often. One of those periodicals from a more liberal view of theology said that the walls of Jericho, that this wasn't a miracle, it was just a great feat of engineering. So when the Israelites walked around the walls one time every day, it allowed the engineers to tunnel under the walls. So they're making noise, walking around, even though they were silent. This is the argument that was given. And they did all this work. So then on the seventh day, the 7 times around would have created enough vibration in the earth there, in the strategically placed divots they dug out under the wall structure, so that when they shouted and banged and made all the noise, the vibration caused the walls to fall. That's the liberal's point of view. So now what's easier to believe by faith? To me, I'm just dumb enough to believe it would have been a lot easier for the God that created the world to simply knock the walls down than to send engineers under and dig and do all of that. The world won't believe the Bible. They'll mock us for it. God had them do that so everybody there knew it was God. Jericho marked the first obstacle in the promised land. Fortified, walled, and basically impossible to get over. They didn't have the weapons, they didn't have the ability to bring up fortress against it. All they did was simply followed God. God said, "Walk around," and I'm sure conversations took place like, "This doesn't make any sense. Why would God do this?" Faith. is why. Faith surrounded the city. Without battering rams, which they had, they didn't have them, but other armies did. Without the fortresses to build up against it, they didn't have anything except obedience and faith. Faith obeys even when it seems foolish. Faith waits while obeying. The people had to keep walking. Now, maybe the first day would have been okay, but after the fifth day, that would have been challenging. With no visible results. 6 days they walked around with no visible results. It was not their strength that brought the walls of Jericho down. It was their obedience. The word for compassed about in Hebrews 11 puts the emphasis on the action done in advance. They walked first. Then God brought the wall down. The structure of the word puts the emphasis on the action taken in advance. Faith. Faith is not just about the outcome. It's about the obedience that leads to it. And faith gains the victory. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, if you want to, flip back there. Just a little ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Jericho represents obstacles in the believer's journey. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, called them strongholds. Now, there are a lot of well-known popular preachers out there, have been for quite some time, that preach a lot of messages on this text, preach a lot of messages on strongholds that the devil uses against us. And they've used them so often that it seems like those like myself, and I'm not one of them, but that those in churches like ours and preachers in churches like ours are hesitant to use the term, because we don't want to be accused of being too progressive or compromising, which I have been accused of. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Verse 4 is a parenthetical. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not of the flesh. They're not of ourselves. They're not something that we have naturally in us. "The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." A stronghold, now it's two words in the Bible, it's a single word now, but there was, and it would have been a single word then, it was a different word. The reason it's two words, a stronghold, is to demonstrate the principle or the visual aid that would have come to their mind of the massively walled cities at the time. So going back to Joshua chapter 6 and the walls of Jericho, when they crossed the Red Sea, and well, prior to that, they sent out spies. When they crossed the Red Sea and the spies went into the city and they said, "We're not going to be able to take this. It's big. It's mighty." They saw the massive walls. Those were strongholds. And they weren't going to come down on their own. And the Israelites weren't going to be in their own power able to take them down. The image for us, the type that is for us, is the strongholds that we face in our lives today. That we're not going to be able to tear down without God's help. So faith that the Israelites had is a faith that surrounds the problem in obedience, waiting on God to help us gain the victory. Sometimes faith marches without explanation and trusts without a timetable, someone said. It marches without explanation. They couldn't explain what was going to happen. They just believed. Believers today must learn to walk as they did. Think about it. They walked in a circle. They ended up where they started. Now, I know if you're like me, But there have been a lot of times I, as it were, walked in circles. I usually term it this way, and then my wife gets tired of hearing me say it, I'm sure, and I know she does because she doesn't respond. And I've been married long enough to know that, well, she's got tired of hearing that one. I still say it. It's just what I do. But, you know, I'm spinning my wheels going nowhere real fast. I say that fairly often. That's what they did. We must learn to walk in circles when God says to. Not aimlessly. They had a plan. But faithfully. Knowing the wall will fall in God's timing, not ours. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God does the pulling. Faith is what we use. The question was asked on that point. When the strongholds don't fall on day one, will you still walk on day six? Or year one? Or year six? Sometimes we fight battles for a long time before victory comes. But victory will come. Come to verse 31, faith that spares. Faith that spares, found in Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. We'll look at those in just a moment. By faith, the walls of Jericho, or by faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab's inclusion here in Hebrews 11, as well as in the lineage of Jesus himself, is remarkable. It's a Gentile, a woman, a harlot, living in a city doomed for destruction, yet spared by faith. Her story reminds us that faith is not limited by our background, our past, by whatever reputation we might have had or someone has. When we give the gospel, as we said this morning, in sowing the seed, in sowing the word of God, and in casting it on all soils, let God decide where it falls, let God decide the ground, the good ground. We're not to worry, and we're not to be concerned about what their reputation might have been. I've said before, and I'll say it again, I am sure, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those are two absolute terms, any and all. And that means all. Even the people that we don't think could ever be saved. Those ones that have done horrible things in the past, that have killed countless numbers of people. The evil, wicked men and women. God can still save. It's not up to us to choose the soil. Rahab's entry here shows us that faith is not limited by any of those things. It's available to anyone who believes and responds to God in faith. Rahab's faith was rooted in what she heard. Turn back to Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to skip a fair amount of what I have down here, and I figured I'd have to. Joshua chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11, again, you'd have to read the whole chapter about Rahab and the spies and all that happened there. And you'll go over to another chapter here in just a moment. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. This is Rahab speaking. Verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I'm not going to go into, there's a whole message or more than one message in all of those texts there. I'd encourage you to study that out on your own. How did they know who it was? How did she know who it was? Well, most likely because of the spies and because of evidence of God. Her faith was rooted in what she heard. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible tells us, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. We dealt with that this morning. Her words here in Joshua 2 show a deep belief in the supremacy of Israel's God. Faith. Faith that spares. Rahab's faith was proven by what she did. Look at verse 4 of Joshua 2. And the woman took two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. All through this, look down verse 18. I'm just jumping around here. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. Verse 21, she said, according to your word, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. That scarlet line is a picture of the blood of Christ, by the way. Her faith wasn't silent. It produced action and resulted in rescue. Rahab's faith set her apart from the city around her. I'm not going to take the time to develop that out tonight, but her survival wasn't, as the world might say, well, she got lucky. No, it wasn't luck. It was faith. It was faith. Her faith set her apart. Our faith will set us apart. At least it should. Rahab's faith is a reminder for both the lost and the saved. To the lost, no matter our past, our failures, or what others call us, faith in God can rescue, redeem, and save. For the believer, it reminds us that faith must act. The book of James has quite a bit about that. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Not just in the big decisions. We sometimes use faith as just a every now and again thing when we need something really big, when we need direction or something serious happening in our lives, and, well, I'm going to have to trust God. If we wait till then, we're going to have a more difficult time grasping the benefit or the help or the assistance of faith in our life. No, faith is a daily thing. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's model prayer, and so on. That scarlet cord in the window became a symbol of salvation, much like the blood on the doorpost of the Passover. All throughout the Bible, we find those pictures. Each step in this passage reveals a people learning to trust, not in themselves, but in the promises of God. Faith shelters, we saw back in verse 23 with Moses' parents when danger's near. Faith surrenders, verse 24, to God's will above the world's rewards. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Faith stands, verse 27. Faith submits, we saw tonight. Even when it's strange or difficult, faith saves, not because of works, but because of trust. It's the only way of deliverance. Faith surrounds the impossible in obedience, waiting on God to work. Faith spares. Even the most unlikely, faith spares. Even as Christians, we'll dig ourselves into some pretty deep holes spiritually. We might have to get to a pretty dark bottom spot before we look up, as Nebuchadnezzar had to, and realize God was there all the time. And we might think we can't get past that. That's too big of a thing for God to get me past. Even as a believer. I'm not talking about lost people now. I'm talking about us. No, faith spares even us. It's called mercy. These aren't just stories of ancient heroes. They're examples for us. They're called that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Examples written for us. That we might run our race with the same kind of faith. We'll end with this, Hebrews 12, verse 1. We'll come back to the verses 32 through 40 next week, and we'll cover that section of the myriad of heroes of the faith. But the concluding part of chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what this faith is all about. Not just starting strong, finishing faithfully. Faith that finishes. By keeping our eyes on the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. So the question is, will we walk by faith when the path isn't clear? Will we trust God when the walls haven't fallen yet? The strongholds. Will we surrender to His way even when the world offers its best? If we want to finish well, then we've got to walk by faith from beginning to end. By faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. But I've done the best I could with this tonight. Covered a lot of ground. I pray that You'll help us to realize the importance of faith. We've been on this subject for several weeks. If there's any area that the church is lacking in today, as a general rule, it's this issue of faith. It takes faith to read the Bible. It takes faith to study the Bible. It takes faith to pray. The things that make it so hard. Help us to live by faith. To trust You in all that we do. Keep these things in the forefront of our minds. From Your Word. Truths that'll help us deal with the things that we may not understand. But we can believe by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.